Thanks, Brother Bruce. All right, and we're going to dismiss Children's Church at this time. Children's Church, they already all left. Okay. All right. Any wannabes can follow. All right. Thank you for the ministry of the Franciscos and many others ministering to the children on Sunday nights, and we're grateful for that. Brother Bruce, that was a great song that you sang this morning, Jesus, He is the Son of God. Wasn't that a blessing this morning? And Sister Linda, with your beautiful offertory, what wondrous love is this? Wow, that was a blessing today. We've just been blessed all day, folks. And we're going to open the Word of God, and the Word of God will be a blessing to us tonight. Now, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at several verses tonight. The screen says 28 to 30, and we'll back up a little bit before that. I'm going to back us up to verse 25, Matthew 11 and verse 25. And look what it says in verse 25 through the end of that chapter. But I say, verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save or only the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then these verses here have been such a blessing to untold millions of people. Verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Isn't that beautiful? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to open the Word for a few minutes tonight. We pray, God, that even as we've been edified, even by the children's choir tonight, I pray that your Word would do its work to edify each and every heart, and also to reprove and rebuke and to do all of the work that you sent your Word to do in our hearts. I pray, God, I'm speaking tonight to those who have ears to hear. I pray I'm speaking tonight to open hearts who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, by way of introduction, in this chapter, Matthew chapter 11, it's a crucial moment in Jesus' earthly ministry. The rebellion against Jesus' ministry culminates with the open rejection of him by the Pharisees and scribes as God's deliverer, Messiah, King. It had started before Matthew 11, and now here it is breaking into the open. Now Christ turns to his Father, and we see in the passage tonight, he does an unusual thing. He gives thanks in the face of open contradiction. What an example for us when we come to our own times of difficulty. And the Father's will should always govern our lives. The Father's will. And God bypassed, as we saw here in verse 25, he says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He was in a way calling out here in this passage right here, I mean in this phrase, he's calling out the scribes and Pharisees. And we know, those of you who've read the scriptures many times, we know things continue to escalate between the religious leaders and our Lord and Savior. They will continue to escalate. But here, in his own way, he calls them out. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, meaning those who are arrogant and proud. And he says, thou hast revealed them unto babes, those who have the simple faith in Christ, who have a childlike faith. So he bypassed the wise and prudent scribes and Pharisees. He's chosen the simple but believing common people. We can't explain the mystery of the Father's will, but we can always worship and obey him. Amen? Yeah. We can always worship and obey him. Christ's invitation here is for all to come to him. Isn't that beautiful? All to come to him as you look at verse 28. Come unto me, some that labor? No. Come unto me, all ye that labor. What a beautiful invitation from the Savior. So, Christ's invitation is for all to come to him. It's no longer a message, as we see earlier in Matthew chapter 10. It's no longer a message just to the Jewish people. Okay? Now Christ opens the door to all who will come and believe and will take his yoke, as we see in the following verses. So this conflict between Christ and the scribes and Pharisees, it continues to escalate, and it's aggravated by the contrast of how the Jews feel that God's people ought to please God and how to gain eternal life, and what Jesus is now saying as to how to please God and gain eternal life. Now, Paul says that the Jewish law and the ceremonial laws, the Jewish rituals, were our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, not to provide us eternal life. They were to bring us to the one who gives eternal life. Eternal life is not found in a church, a religion, a formula, a set of rituals. No, it's found in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by putting our faith and trust in him, as we see thoroughly in the passage and in the message tonight. So this contrast here between what they were teaching and what Jesus now is teaching God's people, it's part of the aggravation of that relationship. And so the Pharisees had laid many burdens on God's people. Jesus called them out for that in Matthew 23. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them out many times throughout there. And their religion, you know, and they had the Torah, but do you know the companion book, the Mishnah? Some have jokingly called the Mishnah the Torah for dummies, because the Levitical books gave all of God's ritual laws and so forth, and the Mishnah continued to expound on God's word and give all these little sub-rules and subsets of laws. And you know, they would just say, you know, not only can you not work on the Sabbath day, you can't do this and that and the other thing on the Sabbath day. And they continued to add to God's list of things that could be done until the people just felt weighted down by all the extra laws and rules of the Jewish religion as contained in the Mishnah. And so Christ, however, offers us a yoke that is easy compared to the yoke of religion. And no human religion, by the way, can give peace to the human heart. Amen? No human religion. The Pharisees had laid all these ritualistic burdens on people. But Christ offers a yoke that's easy in contrast to the grinding, the binding yoke of the law. Acts chapter 15, the disciples call it out this way. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of us, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Wow. And then goes on in verse 11 and says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So Christ introduces here in these few verses a formula for real rest, for real ease of soul, rest for the religious oppressed. And the formula is this easy. Come, take, and learn. Come, take, and learn. That's Jesus' formula for rest. Number one, we see in verse 28, come. Come. Come unto me, he says in verse 28. And by the way, the word come there, it is a word, it is an actual interjection with exclamation point. Jesus is saying, come. He's calling out to all. And when you research that word, you discover that he's calling all from the back of the crowd to the ends of the earth to come unto him. And it's in the imperative, meaning It isn't just a suggestion. This is a strong invitation. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. I think to myself, how many of God's people, they've been saved from religion and they've been saved from the burdens of things like the rituals in Catholicism, Lutheranism, Episcopalianism. They've been saved from those things, but then they begin to layer their life down with other religious things and checklists that grind them and burden them in another way. And here Jesus is saying, I call you to come from that. I invite you to come to me. The Pharisees all said, do, 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 and tried to make the people to follow Moses and the traditions of doing, doing. But true salvation isn't a do, it's a who. It's a person, Jesus Christ. So to come to Christ, when he says, come unto me, it means more than just be in his physical proximity or his spiritual proximity. It means to come to him and trust in him, to rest in him. So this invitation is open to those who are exhausted, those who are burdened down in life with religion. And that's exactly how the people of our Lord's day felt under the yoke of this Pharisaical legalism that permeated Jewish society. Now, when Jesus says, come unto me, he offers two stipulations of who that is. First, he says, all ye that labor. And then he says unto them, all ye and are heavy laden. So all ye that labor, it means to grow weary. All ye that labor, those who are tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief, to labor with wearisome effort, to toil. And it includes bodily labor. And then heavy laden means, and it's a verb, by the way, the heavy laden, and it means to place a burden upon, to load. And metaphorically or symbolically, it means to load someone with a burden of rites and rituals and precepts. So that's the first step of Jesus' formula to enter into rest, is to come, including trusting in him. Second part is in verse 29. Jesus says, take, take. He says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? We're not talking about an egg yolk, okay? We're talking about an old farming implement. A yoke is a heavy wooden harness that fit over the shoulders of an ox or oxen. There were single ox yokes, and then there were double ox yokes. And see on this picture here, this is the yoke. And the link in the middle was for some kind of a steering apparatus, like a rope or something, to be attached, and they could turn that yoke of oxen the way the driver wanted. There's another slide. You can see how the yoke fits over the shoulders of the oxen. Next, you can see how the work of oxen helped, like in our country, pulling the wagons. My relatives used to tell me that my great-grandmother, she migrated to Colorado in the late 1800s. Colorado became a state in 1876. That's why they call it the Centennial State. But my grandmother came in a covered wagon. My great-grandmother came to Colorado in a covered wagon. And just like you see there, with maybe oxen or horse pulling that wagon. Another slide. Here, this may be the closest version of a yoke that our Lord knew of. It wasn't really developed or formed, but it accomplished the same thing. It has a U-ring under the neck of the oxen, and it has a bar spanning the shoulders of both. And it's a very basic yoke. And you can see the man in behind in this third world country, and he's driving that yoke of oxen to plow the ground so that they can lay their seed and have a wonderful harvest, hopefully. So, is there one more? I think that's, yeah, there is one more. You can see, again, another very basic, rudimentary yoke. Next. So a person, this, by the way, this is symbolic. This is symbolic. The yoke in this passage is symbolic. A person may be carrying heavy burdens. What are some heavy burdens people carry? They carry a burden of sin in our society. They carry a burden of excessive demands of religion, as we've already talked about. And then they carry a burden of oppression and persecution by governments and laws. My son, who will hopefully the second half of this year, he'll be going maybe in a month or two back to India. They have anti-conversion laws, anti-proselytization laws in India, and people can be arrested and worse if you live long enough to be arrested. Because the Hindus are so violent right now, they have the backing now of a Hindu president and anti-proselytization laws that the society can not only arrest you, but you can be beaten to death before the police can even come to arrest you. And so it's very dangerous in parts of the world, not just India, but other parts of the world. So that is a yoke, a burden that people are carrying tied to a government that is oppressive. And then a last burden is people that are searching for God. You realize that there are people in our society and in the world that are searching for God. So another brother in the church, we've been going out the last few weeks, and the last couple of weeks we've gone into our community, inviting people to church before the Easter Cantata and this last Thursday after the Easter Cantata. And one gentleman that we ran into, he's been seeking God for many years. He was finding it in a burdensome religion. He was trying to find God in a burdensome religion. And his life has just been one bad decision after another, after another, after another. And I was grateful for the opportunity to get into the gospel with him, and we ran out of time. And pray for this guy that he'll be at First Baptist in the next few weeks. But he is under the load, the burden of religious expectations. He's under the burden of expectations placed on him by family. He doesn't have the career or the success that his dad wanted him to have. And boy, he just opened up to us and opened his heart. An unsaved guy just opened his heart and things that he's gone through. And, you know, I'm glad that at First Baptist Church, we don't tell a person, wait, you can't come to Christ until you first clean up your life. I'm glad at First Baptist Church, we don't check you at the door to make sure that you're dressed just right, smell just right, your Bible's the right size and the right translation. You know, you can come to First Baptist Church lost and undone. And I had a friend who used to have this slogan, "We catch him and he cleans him." And I'm telling you folks that we as God's people, we can find people out there that are seeking God who are weighted down. When's the last time that you took a moment to talk to somebody either at work or in your neighborhood or in your family relationships with extended family maybe that don't know the Lord? Some of them are under the burden of false religion. But Jesus frees people from all these burdens. I like what it says in Jeremiah, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Wow. People that are seeking the Lord, I hope that through us they'll find the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus frees people from all these burdens, and the rest that Jesus promises is multifaceted. Jesus promises his love, healing, peace with God that passeth all understanding. But at the same time, it's not the end of all labor, because he adds this caveat there in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke. So you have the curious seeming contradiction of verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then you have at the end of verse 29, while you're under a new yoke, his yoke, somehow you find rest unto your souls. What does it mean? Well, stay tuned, rather. And so when we take Jesus' yoke, this is a deeper experience with him, by the way. When we come to Christ, first of all, by faith, verse 28, he gives us rest. And when we take his yoke and learn, we find rest. So he gives rest, and then in the second stage of our relationship with Christ, we find rest. And so that deeper rest is predicated upon surrender and obedience. You know, someone has said that the most miserable person in the world is not necessarily the unsaved. The most miserable person in the world is like Jonah, a man out of the will of God. That stuck with me over many years. The most miserable person in the world is often a man or woman out of the will of God. And not walking in God's peace, not walking in God's rest. So the first is peace with God. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, the second is the peace of God, peace with God. And then peace of God, Philippians 4:6 through 8, as Paul describes it. The peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds, etc. So here you have this picture of take a yoke. Here's oxen. You have take my yoke upon you. And what did it mean in that day? What did it mean for those disciples to hear Jesus say that? It meant for them to consider being under the yoke with Jesus and be his disciple. His disciple. And so when we submit to Christ our Savior, we are yoked with him. And we are yoked to him. And then we come across Jesus' curious phrase here. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy. Huh? My yoke is easy. Then the word easy here means well fit, well fitting. Okay? Have you ever tried to get into some kind of a suit coat or something, or clothing that didn't fit and you almost tore the seam trying to fit into it? You know, they gave you the wrong size to try on. Or been in some kind of a seat that wasn't fit correctly. You know, there was the tragic story of that young man here in Florida who wasn't fit correctly into that ride over in the Orlando area and fell to his death. It was because the seat did not fit him right. And the Lord says, my yoke is easy, my yoke will fit you. And it won't be burdensome. And he has just the yoke. The Lord Jesus has just the yoke that is tailor-made for our lives and for our needs. And the burden of doing God's will is not a heavy one. It's not a heavy one. Keep your finger in Matthew 11. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. And this was touched on a little bit today. First John chapter 5. Pastor Rick, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 John. All right, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are what? Are not grievous. The word not grievous means they're not burdensome. They're not too heavy. I'm so glad that Jesus simplified the Christian life. There's a great book called Simple Faith. And Jesus narrowed our Christianity down to two simple commands: love God and love others. I hope you're keeping your faith simple. I hope it's not becoming, you're not ladening it with many other rules and lists. Keep your Christianity simple. Love God and love others. A lot of things find their proper place when we have that mindset. So the word easy means well-fitting. Christ has just the yoke that's tailor-made for us. And his will is not a heavy one. And then, so our first two points were, first of all, come, take. And now the third part of Jesus' formula for real rest is learn. Learn. And that's seen again back in verse 23. It says, and learn of me. And so the first two commands represent a crisis as we come and yield to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Okay? But this step is a process, this next one. Learn of me. We don't immediately know everything about Jesus as soon as we're born again. And so as we learn more about Jesus, and we sing a song more about Jesus, we find a deeper peace with the Lord because we trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Life is simplified. Life is unified around the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' invitation, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That invitation is also for all, not just the people of Israel. And then there are two qualities of the one who says, learn of me. Though two qualities are easily seen there, aren't they? He is meek and he is lowly in heart. He is meek and he is lowly in heart. And then we move on now to verse 30 again. In what sense did Jesus mean that his yoke is easy? The yoke emphasized the challenges of the labor in front, of the field to be plowed, of the wagon to be pulled, the challenges, the work, the difficulties. And in Christ's context here, there are things in the Christian life that we might otherwise find as challenging or difficult. Someone said, the Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible without being yoked to the Master. And so responsibilities of our faith can weigh us down, even the effort of trying to stay true to the Lord. But Jesus' yoke is easy compared to the crushing weight of guilt and religion. And so Jesus doesn't offer us, and we know this already, a life of luxury and ease. He's not talking about that kind of arrest, folks. The yoke is still a tool, and it's a tool for working hard for the kingdom. You know, there are a lot of people who Sunday is one of their busiest days of their whole week, serving the Lord on Sunday. But they consider that easy. They consider that yoke light. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And they put their head on their pillow Sunday night, totally exhausted, and say, oh, Lord, it was just a blessing to serve you today. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so, it's a shared yoke. And the weight of that yoke, that harness, falls primarily on shoulders that are bigger than ours. Amen? Shoulders that are bigger than ours. Someone with more pulling power than I have. And so suddenly we find ourselves, when we're yoked to the Master, participating in work for the kingdom. Working for the kingdom. And working for the kingdom in partnership with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that'll turn a frown into a smile anytime. Ah, I'm partnering with my Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm advancing His kingdom. I have peace and joy in my ministry here at First Baptist. I hope you all can say that about your ministry that you have. That it fulfills you. And as Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. It fulfilled Him. And then we call your attention now to the two phrases in verses 28 and 29. He says at the end of 28, and I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, ye shall find rest. Find rest unto what? Find rest unto your soul. The word soul there defined means our mind, will, and emotions. You know, there are people in our world today whose souls are wrecked with things that are in turmoil in our country, politics, climate change, you know? Bunch of chicken littles out there running around saying the sky is falling, the earth is burning. Yeah, it is. You haven't seen nothing yet. But, you know, people really, you know, they're incensed. And they're carrying a burden. You know, I just read today an article where a man outside the Supreme Court protesting climate change. An American man from Boulder, Colorado, went and with a group of climate change protesters lit himself on fire, as Buddhist priests do, and he died a terrible, agonizing death. And he's now considered a martyr for the climate change. Let me tell you something, folks. That man has not seen unquenchable fire until then, after that moment. Now he experiences unquenchable fire. And now the burden that he carried for the earth is now the burden for the world. Not for the earth and plants and the animals. Now, like the rich man that went to hell. Now his burden is turned from soil to people. He's pleading for someone to go and tell his relatives that there is a Savior who will give them rest. They don't have to worry day and night about climate change and political upheaval. So you have these two terms of rest here. And the first one, I will give you rest. This is the peace with God that comes with salvation. And then ye shall find rest. This is the peace of God that comes with our surrender. Turn with me over to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 now. Move over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious, worrying, having cares and anxieties. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, here it is. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here, the Apostle Paul talks about a life of surrender. And we experience peace of God. And to be yoked to Christ is the greatest blessing possible in this life. Are you yoked to Jesus? Are you doing the work of the kingdom? You know, I think maybe one of the most burdensome things that people in society face is the burden of boredom. Burden of boredom. And I think a lot of believers, they get saved, they enter into the peace with God of Romans 5:1 and don't experience the peace of God because they never get involved. They never join Jesus in laboring for the kingdom. They sit on their blessed assurance, as some preacher says, and never enter into labor for the kingdom. How about you? I think to myself, you know, I know a lot of believers whose lives are agitated, they're uneasy, they are lacking peace. And every time I felt that in my own soul and life, I've had to get back to square one and say, what am I doing with the gospel? With the very basic thing there, with the great commission. Is it the great omission in my life, or is it the great commission? Is he God's only begotten son, or is he God's only forgotten son? Oh my, am I yoked to Jesus, laboring for his kingdom? How about you? Who's the last person that you gave the gospel to? Who's the last person that you told that Jesus will save them if they merely put their faith and trust in him? When's the last time you just even left a gospel tract somewhere? I remember years ago, I really was struggling with the notion of gospel tracts and do they really work, and I was with a pastor friend at one of those old school cafeterias. Remember those old school cafeterias? Sometimes they call them the smorgasbord. And I was at lunch with the pastor, and as we were paying our bill, he gave a gospel tract to the cashier, who was probably in her late 50s. And he said, ma'am, could I give you this? The message of this changed my life. And it had our church address and phone number on it. And I thought to myself, well, that's a nice thing to do as a Baptist. You know, maybe you don't feel guilty after pigging out at a smorgasbord and you gave a gospel tract to atone for eating too much. No, later that afternoon, I got a call at the church. I took the call. Our secretary had been off that afternoon. I took the call and she said, I don't know who this is, but tears in her voice. But somebody came through my restaurant and gave me a gospel tract. And I prayed the prayer on the back of that. And I got saved. Oh, my. I was stunned. I was looking at the phone. What? What just happened? And I thought to myself, Doubting Thomas, gospel tracts work. Do you have a leaky seed bucket? Gospel tracts in your pocket, in your car, ready to distribute? I was convicted at that point on, as you might imagine. It's like, okay, I can leave gospel tracts anywhere and everywhere. Just litter the area in a right way with gospel literature. And I stopped doubting whether gospel tracts worked after that point. In fact, her name was Saray. Saray came to church. Like I told you, she was in her late 50s. Her husband worked at Purina Dog Chow Plant there in Denver. If you've ever been to Denver, like the Nichols have been and others of you, you know, you drive down Interstate 70 and you can't miss it. It's this huge silo. They're cooking dog food day and night and it reeks. Like other stuff in Denver now reeks. But, her husband worked nights. Eventually, he came to church with her and he got saved. And then Sarai got baptized. And then her husband got baptized. And then her adult son and daughter-in-law came and were saved and were baptized. I think we had several family members all baptized the same night. What a glorious thing. And God is still working. Look at how many people have been baptized and joined First Baptist Church in the last few weeks. Praise the Lord for that. Glory to God. But are you yoked to Jesus laboring for the kingdom? Or are you just sitting around bored, wondering what's next? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Just some important questions. Number one, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to be with God in heaven? Or is that something you'd say you're still working on? Have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to be with God? Or is that something you would say you're still working on? How many would say, well, I know for sure. I don't have to think I'm still working on it. I know for sure. Yes, amen. All right, thank you. Then, is there anybody here tonight that said, boy, I'm not sure. I'm still working on that. How I can know for sure, how I can have eternal life. Anyone like that here tonight? I'm still working on it. No one looking around? Anybody like that? All right. And then, next question. Are you laboring for the kingdom? How many of you would say, boy, I needed that tonight. I need to get busy. I need to be sharp with the gospel again. If that's so with you tonight, could I see your hand if that's you? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Amen. My hand is there too. Well, Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for this opportunity to give your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be rightly yoked to you, that we would enjoy peace with you, no longer under condemnation. And then, Lord, that would spill over into peace of God, that we are surrendered to you on a daily basis. Lord, we ask that each one tonight would count the cost and get busy with the gospel as well. In Jesus' name, amen.